Good morning. Hello, everyone. It's nice to see a full house in God's house on Sabbath, isn't it? At least for me, anyway. I'm really happy that there's a wedding taking place tomorrow, although I don't know the person in the wedding, but as Carlos mentioned a couple of weeks to me, he said, "Chelsea, you and David love weddings." And I said, "Yeah, we really do." It's just a beautiful reminder of God's love for us, you know. And so David and I are really praying that the wedding is a beautiful day and a beautiful reminder of the blessing of Jesus's love and betrothal to us. If you look at the screen, you'll notice that if you're looking from the left, how many beams or rectangular things do you see? There's four on the left, right? But if you're the person looking from the right, how many do you see? How can that be? It's kind of weird, huh? Yesterday I spent like 5 minutes trying to like trace from the left to the right, like seeing like how was this drawn? And I couldn't figure it out. Maybe Amelia could shed some light later for us since she knows all about drawing. But yeah, it's interesting that our perceptions can lead to misunderstanding and conflicts in life. People see things differently, and often we don't take the time to ask and to understand what the other person is seeing or what they are perceiving. A couple months ago, I was with David and a few friends, and I mentioned something to David and this other friend that they have similar hair colors, and I said something like, you know, like, yeah, you guys have black hair. And David was like, "I don't have black hair, I have brown hair." And I was like, "No, I have brown hair and you have black hair." And he's like, "Chelsea, no, like your hair is blonde." And I was so disturbed because I'm like, my whole life I've been thinking my hair is brown. And because I've been thinking my hair is brown, like I even told him, I said, "On my driver's license, it says that my hair is brown." But that's because you get to tell them what color your hair is, right? But I was like kind of taken aback. And I realized like the reason that I thought that his hair was black was because I thought my hair was brown my whole life. And so just thinking like spiritually and practically in life, like oftentimes our perceptions of ourself can lead to different perceptions of other people as well. It is easy to understand someone. It is even easier to misunderstand someone. But the toughest job is to understand that you have misunderstood someone. There's a really good book called Patriarchs and Prophets, and it says how often serious difficulties, what kind of difficulties? Serious difficulties arise from a simple misunderstanding. And so we're going to talk about misunderstandings today in Joshua chapter 22. And if you'll bow your heads with me, I'd like to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Jesus said that your words bring spirit and life. And so we pray for that spirit and life to come to us this morning as we study your word. Please shed insight and understanding so that we may leave from this place with a practical takeaway for our personal lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, turn with me to Joshua 22, and we're going to be in there this morning. When I first read this chapter, I was like, this is confusing. I don't know what it means. But when you just take time to break it down verse by verse, there's really solid, practical, real-life takeaways from it. So please follow me, and it will be good. You'll see. Can we stay awake for half an hour? Okay. Half an hour. We can stay awake. We can do this. All right. Joshua chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Starting at verse 1, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake to them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, with gold, with brass, iron, and very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Okay, so I put a picture on the screen here. This helped me a lot to kind of visualize in my mind, like, where the tribes were at this time. So there's 12 tribes of Israel, right? And they were all living on the west side of Jordan, as you see the most of the colors on the left side. Now, Joshua, he sends the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to the other side of Jordan, to the east side of the river, in the land called Gilead. So if you notice, there's those 2.5 tribes on the east side, or the right side, and then the rest of the tribes stayed to the west of the Jordan River. And this was okay. Moses told them that they would be able to do this. And so Joshua blesses them and sends them out to dwell in the land of Gilead. But in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, it does say that Joshua was a little worried that maybe the heathen countries that were closer to that area would affect the worship of these tribes. Now let's continue on with verse 10. Verse 10, it says, When they came unto the border of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. Now, it was expected that only one altar at the sanctuary, which resided to the west or to the east of Jordan River. To the west, right? There was one altar of sacrifice at the sanctuary, and it was expected that there would be no other altar of sacrifice for sacrifice. But these, we see that this altar is erected on the east side of the Jordan River. Why? As we'll see in the later verses, the chapter explains that it was indeed not for an altar of sacrifice, although it seemed that way. But it was simply an altar of remembrance because they were afraid that as time went on, the children in the west would forget about the children in the east, and they would think that they have no part with God. And so it wasn't perceived or understood that way as an altar of remembrance. It was perceived as an altar of sacrifice. And so we'll see how this plays out, verse 11 and 12. The children of Israel heard say, this is the children of Israel on the west side. The children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to do what? To go up to war against them. Wow. When the children of Israel heard say, at least that's what King James says, when they heard say, they gathered together to go up to war against them. What is another word that we commonly think of today that maybe originated from this type of language? Heard say. Hearsay. Yes. And what does hearsay mean? You hear something from somebody else that heard it something. And boy, does that get us into trouble, doesn't it? When we hear somebody say something that somebody else said, it often can get misunderstood, right? I'm sure we can all think of a time in our life when that happened. Hearsay is a statement which a person has heard another person say. Have you ever heard something that somebody else did or said and your immediate reaction was to go to war against them, to fight, to show them that they're wrong and that you know what's right? Well, this is basically what was happening with the children of Israel. They were saying, why are they building this altar? They've turned into the heathens. And they're making all these assumptions, right? And they're saying, let's go to war. Now, thankfully, the Israelites, initially they wanted to go to war, but they decided to send Phinehas, the priest, and the 10 princes of the tribe of Israel to speak with them. And that's what we're going to see in verses 13 through 15. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes, of each chief house a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was a head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying. So now we see that initially they wanted to go to war, right? That was their impulse reaction. But then they said, hey, let's send our men over there to have a discussion with them before we go to war. So notice that they hear something, they impulsively react with, let's go to war. But then they reconsider and they send their leaders to have a discussion before carrying through with their plans to make war. Let's continue in verse 16 and see how this discussion goes. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. So you see, like paraphrasing here, they're giving their understanding of what's happening, right? Why'd you build this altar? You're rebelling against the Lord. You're going to bring wrath upon all of us. But if you just move back to the other side of Jordan with us, then everything will be okay. Like, we'll forgive you and everything will be all right. Notice that they are assuming to know the motive behind their actions. Assuming to know the motive behind building the altar. And friends, assuming is the lowest form of communication. Did you know that? Because you're not actually engaging in discussion. You're just assuming in your own mind what the motive of the other person is. And assuming always that your perception is the reality, and most times when you're so certain that your perception is the reality, you end up making yourself into the beginning letters of that word, and that's all I'll say. Hopefully you got that. Most misunderstandings in the world could be avoided if people would simply take the time to ask, what else could this mean? What else could this mean? So instead of assuming, just ask. Just ask. Thankfully, the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, although being misjudged and severely censored, manifested no resentment. That's pretty powerful, because often we tend to respond in the same way that we're being treated, right? But no, they were very patient, they were very calm. And as we'll see in verses 21 through 29, that they responded in a Christ-like way. Verse 21, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. Okay, so what do we see here? They're basically explaining, hey, this was your understanding, but that wasn't our intention, and that's not why we built this altar. We built this altar for an altar of remembrance and witness, so that your children won't grow up to say, our children are not a part of Israel. But in fact, we are all part of Israel, and we are all serving the one true God. Listen to this quote from the book Patriarchs and Prophets. It's a beautiful commentary on this account. It says, the wisdom displayed by the Reubenites and their companions is worthy of imitation. While honestly seeking to promote the cause of true religion, they were misjudged and severely censored, yet they manifested no resentment. They listened with courtesy and patience to the charges of their brethren before attempting to make their defense, and then fully explained their motives and showed their innocence. Thus the difficulty which had threatened such serious consequences was amicably settled. Even under false accusation, those who are in the right can afford to be calm and considerate. God is acquainted with all that is misunderstood and misinterpreted by men, and we can safely leave our case in his hands. He will as surely vindicate the cause of those who put their trust in him, as he searched out the guilt of Achan. Those who are actuated by the Spirit of Christ will possess that love which suffers long and is kind. Amen. It takes supernatural power to do that. Let's read verses 30 to 34 and see how the story wraps up. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. So Phinehas, the priest, and the princes of the congregation, notice I emphasized a word in verse 30. Did anyone catch what word I emphasized? Starts with an H. When they heard them. So when Phinehas and the priests and the princes heard the words of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, and in verse 31, when they perceived differently after they heard. Do you notice that? Their perception of the situation changed after they heard or listened to understand what was going on. Imagine if both parties acted without listening to each other. What would have happened? A war would have happened and many lives would have been lost. And that is why the quote that I mentioned earlier, serious difficulties, maybe even fatal ones, arise from simple misunderstandings. How often serious difficulties arise from a simple misunderstanding. Even among those who are actuated by the worthiest motives and without the exercise of courtesy and forbearance, what serious and even fatal results may follow. The 10 tribes remembered how in Achan's case, God had rebuked the lack of vigilance to discover the sins existing among them. Now they resolved to act promptly and earnestly. But in seeking to shun their first error, they had gone to the opposite extreme. Instead of making courteous inquiry to learn the facts in the case, they had met their brethren with censure and condemnation. Had the men of Gad and Reuben retorted in the same spirit, war would have been the result. While it is important on the one hand that laxness in dealing with sin be avoided, it is equally important on the other to shun harsh judgment and groundless suspicion. While very sensitive to the least blame in regard to their own course, many are too severe in dealing with those whom they suppose to be in error. No one was ever reclaimed from a wrong position by censure and reproach. But many are thus driven further from the right path and led to harden their hearts against conviction. A spirit of kindness, a courteous, forbearing deportment may save the erring and hide a multitude of sins. So, the main points to take away from this true story, there's 5 points. Number one is to seek discussion before impulsive reaction. And I'm sure all of us can think of, maybe even in this past week, when we were impulsively reacting to how something else somebody said, or maybe a look they gave, and we just automatically start assuming in our mind what the issue is, instead of asking. And so number one, seek discussion before impulsive reaction. Notice in verse 12 and 15 that when the children of Israel heard say, right, they went up to war against them. But they changed their minds, thank God, and they spoke with them first. Okay? Now, do we see God seeking discussion before impulsive reactions? We very much do. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, you can go there in your Bibles or it's on the screen if you're not a fast flipper in your word yet. Genesis 3, 9, after Adam and Eve sinned, God comes to Adam and he says, "Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I commanded that you should not eat?" Now question, did God know the answer to these questions? So why was he asking him the questions? Say it louder. For Adam and Eve's good, yes, to investigate the motives behind why they did what they did, right? But also, I think to give us an example of what we should do. You know, oftentimes we think when somebody else wrongs us, that they're the one that's supposed to come to us. But God's ways are higher than our ways. God says, hey, somebody wronged you. It's okay for you to go to them and seek a discussion about it. Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, Jesus, when he was 12 years old, it says that he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both what? Hearing them and asking them questions at 12 years old. He was seeking discussion and seeking to understand before being understood. Number two, personally confront in love when concerned, and only do so if you are willing to help. You notice in Joshua 22 that it might seem like at first like they're going to them just to have war and they're not willing to help. But if you noticed in verse of Joshua 22, verse 19, they talk about, hey, you know, you can just move back with us and everything will be okay. So they were seeking to help through that discussion. Do we see God personally confronting in love when concerned? We certainly do. In John chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus personally came in the flesh so that he may seek to understand us. In John 1 verse 14, it says that the Word was made flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he didn't come to confront us in anger and judgment, but he came in grace and in truth. And then Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Jesus has sought to gain his brothers and sisters. Amen? Number three, seek to understand. Does God seek to understand? Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What better way for God to understand us than to become one of us? Like when you really think about that, that is so deep and so powerful that Jesus, the Son of God, became one of us so that he could really fully understand us. Keep in mind also that if you put yourself in someone else's shoes, as Jesus literally did, if you in your mind can put yourself in someone else's shoes, if you saw what they saw, you might respond in the same way that they're responding. And I've thought about this. You know, sometimes we're very judgmental and condemning of other people. Like, we'll see people and we'll think, oh, how could they do that? How could they say that? How could they live that lifestyle? But if you had experienced everything that person did, the abuse, the trauma, whatever it may be, just their life experiences, their temptations, more than likely you would respond the same way that they did. It reminds me of a quote, I can't remember which book, but it says, remember that you have committed sins as grievous as those you condemn in others. Remember that one. So put yourself in the other person's shoes. Seek to understand. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a really good one. I'd like us to turn there, actually, because it's so good. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, I always remember that it's by the T's. It's right after the T's. Hebrews chapter 4, seeking to understand. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow, Jesus, the Son of God, understands every temptation that we go through. He understands every situation and circumstance that we have been through. He understands it. He has felt it. And we can go to him with boldness unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in time of our need. Proverbs 8:14, God says, I am understanding. And you can kind of see that, you know, sometimes when you read something, it can have like different meanings as you read it. So like when God says, I am understanding, it's like he's an understanding person. He understands you and I, right? And he also is the source of true understanding. But he is an understanding God. He's an understanding person. And so don't fall into the temptation to think that God doesn't understand you, because he certainly does. Number 4, determine to believe the best of one another. Be willing to actually believe what the other person is telling you. Determine that you will believe the best in one another. Now, I understand there are some situations where it's appropriate to not believe what the person is saying. But as a principle, to understand that it's important to be willing to believe what the person is telling you. In verse 31 of Joshua 22, it says, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this trespass against the Lord. And so if Phinehas and the priest and the princes, what would have happened if they just said, oh, we don't believe you? The war would have happened, right? And so it's important to be open-minded to believe what the person is telling you. Even in small discussions, right, with our family members and things. And I remember I was visiting my family and I said something and my mom totally heard something different. And I was like, no, Mom, I said this. And she was like, no, you said this. And I was like, no, I'm telling you, I really said this. And then she was like, oh, okay. But if she would have kept believing that what she heard was what I said, there was going to be disaster to ensue. So be willing to actually believe what the other person is telling you. And believe the best in one another. Don't just assume the negative, right? The West tribes, they assumed the negative in the Eastern tribes. And so we want to assume the positive in our daily interactions with others. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And number 5, seek refuge in God. When we are misunderstood, our refuge should be in God, because he knows our heart and will vindicate the cause of those who put their trust in him. If you're still in Joshua 22, you'll notice in verse 22 that the Eastern tribes, the ones who moved to the other side, they said, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And Israel, he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord. So essentially, there's the principle here of God knows my motives, and I'm going to leave my case in his hands. And we see that Jesus did just this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. A what? An example is something for you to follow, right? That you should follow his steps, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Wow. When you are misunderstood, know that you can find refuge in God, the one who has been the most misunderstood. Jesus was dying on the cross, and he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was the most misunderstood individual, I believe, to walk this planet. Yet he responded in the healthy Christ-like way with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he suffered, he did not threaten back, but he committed himself to the Father who judgeth righteously. Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present, what? Help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so understand that when you're feeling misunderstood, that you can flee to Jesus at his throne, and that he will safely, or we can leave safely our case in his hands and be willing to be misunderstood, because Jesus was willing to be misunderstood. Otherwise, he would have failed his mission, right? So, number one, seek discussion before impulsive reaction. Number two, personally confront in love, only if you're willing to help. Seek to understand, number three. Number four, determine to believe the best of one another. Don't assume the negative. And number five, seek refuge in God. I'm going to read you this really powerful quote. It says, it is the will of God that union and brotherly love should exist among his people. What two things? Did you catch it? Union and brotherly love. The prayer of Christ just before his crucifixion was that his disciples might be one as he is one with the Father, that the world might believe that God had sent him. This most touching and wonderful prayer reaches down the ages, even to our day, for his words were, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. While we are not to sacrifice one principle of truth, it should be our constant aim to reach this state of unity. This is the evidence of our discipleship. Said Jesus, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Apostle Peter exhorts the church, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger going into this week and all the weeks that lie ahead of us. Amen.